It's now December 1831, a month since the conference in Hiram, Ohio, that set in motion the publication of the Book of Commandments. Due to the previous efforts made by Ezra Booth to discredit the Latter-day Saint movement, Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon are called once again to set aside the translation of the Bible and work to clear up confusion in the area. Change continues to be the only constant for the growing church. It now claims two major populations, one in Kirtland, Ohio, and the other in Independence, Missouri. A man named Newell K. Whitney is called to remain in Kirtland and serve as the bishop over the area, while Edward Partridge continues the responsibility in Missouri. Now, after more than a month of preaching, Sidney and Joseph resume their translation of the Bible, and the timing cannot be more critical. This new inspired translation of these holy scriptures will soon reveal eternal doctrines that have been lost for centuries, doctrines that will define an entire dispensation. I invite you to join us for our study of sections 71 through 75 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Welcome to Come Follow Up.
It's taken me a long time to be able to refine understanding when it's a prompting and when it's not. And I've just learned to give it a shot and hope for the best, and remembering that I can't mess anything up bigger than Heavenly Father can correct. I'm not that powerful in this universe, but I can make a little difference if I just trust and act.
I've learned to identify spiritual promptings by just trying to listen for them more than anything. Sometimes they can get lost, but I find if I take time to really try and listen, that would help me follow them the most.
I have learned to act on spiritual promptings by just, if I feel something good, I do it.
I think the thing that helps me act the most on spiritual promptings is just feeling the Spirit. So I'm just really relying on the Spirit and prayer to help me realize which direction I should go.
I feel like the way that the Spirit speaks to me is that when I'm faced with a difficult decision and I'm pondering my options, I get a moment of clarity and comfort knowing that I'm choosing the right thing to do.
Welcome, everybody, to our discussion on Doctrine and Covenants, sections 71 through 75. My name is Ben Lomu, and I'm your host. Next to me is our gospel scholar, Anthony Sweat. Anthony is a professor of church history and doctrine at Brigham Young University. He received a PhD in curriculum and instruction at Utah State University. Anthony is also a practicing visual artist, and his paintings often center on events and themes surrounding church history. Welcome, Anthony.
Hey, thanks, Ben. Happy to be here.
And seated next to Anthony is our special guest, Kristen Walker Smith. Kristen is a teacher, speaker, content creator, best-selling author, and co-host of the 1 Minute Scripture Study podcast. She loves sharing the gospel and providing resources and ideas for making gospel living and learning fun and accessible for adults, teens, and kids. She and her wonderful husband, Jared, are the parents of 3 children. Welcome, Kristen.
Thank you so much, Ben.
We're also joined by our studio audience. Thank you all for being here today. Okay, Anthony, as we get into these sections, what sort of historical context can you provide to help us better understand what's going on?
Yeah, these sections 71 to 75 are going to deal with a short time in church history. You have some criticism coming from a person named Ezra Booth that we'll talk about, how Joseph and Sidney are going to respond to that. You have a church conference and some missionaries sent out.
All right. Thank you, Anthony. Our discussions today will be focused on scripture passages within Doctrine and Covenants, sections 71 through 75, and structured around the following study ideas from Come Follow Me. The Spirit will guide me as I proclaim the Savior's gospel. The Lord blesses me through the ministry of leaders like bishops. I have many opportunities to share the Savior's gospel and labor with your might proclaiming the truth. So, Anthony, the first topic we're going to be looking at today is the Spirit will guide me as I proclaim the Savior's truth. How specifically do we see this topic within these sections?
What we're seeing in these sections is you have Ezra Booth, who was an ordained high priest, traveled from Ohio to Missouri with Joseph Smith to see the land of Zion, where they're going to build the city of New Jerusalem. And Ezra Booth goes from being an excited recent convert to a disillusioned, critical apostate. And when he comes back, he's going to publish a series of 9 letters in an Ohio newspaper criticizing Joseph Smith, his character, and other church leaders, things that he doesn't feel are in harmony with what the Lord's servants should be doing in his mind. And so what we're going to see, the reason why the Lord's going to call them to go out and preach and proclaim and defend is because you have Ezra Booth and another person who's recently left the church. His name's Simons Ryder. Simons Ryder has also published some public criticisms of the church. So Joseph and Sidney Rigdon, his counselor, are going to be called to go out and preach against and respond to those. And that's where you get in section 71, verse 1, the Lord says, "Behold, thus saith the Lord unto you, my servants, Joseph Smith Jr. and Sidney Rigdon, that the time has verily come that it is necessary and expedient in me that you should open your mouths in proclaiming my gospel, the things of the kingdom, expounding the mysteries thereof out of the scriptures, according to that portion of the Spirit and power, which shall be given unto you, even as I will."
Kristen, you've had many opportunities to proclaim the gospel. How is proclaiming different than teaching or sharing?
Okay, this is how I picture it, and I think maybe it's because I spend too much time on my phone, but I will often be scrolling on Instagram, and I'll find a funny video, and I'll share it with one friend that I think could really relate to it. And I think that's kind of what sharing is, where you find someone that you just feel like, this person would be interested, I'll share it with
them.
Whereas proclaiming, my poor husband, late at night, I'll be scrolling, and I'll say, oh, you've got to see this one, and this one, and this one, and I'll grab the kids, and I'll bring them in, and I'll add it to my Instagram stories. I'll share it with everyone. And I think there is a level of confidence and openness about proclaiming that everyone needs to hear about this thing. I don't know. That's what it is for me.
So, Anthony, this is a bit of a unique situation for Joseph and Sidney, because they're really on the defensive.
Yeah.
So what were the tools that they were directed to use in their defense of the gospel?
Yeah. And I think, some of us have had these experiences where we're put on the defensive, mm-hmm. where a criticism has come at us, and the question is, what do we do about it? And I like in verse 1 where the Lord specifically tells them, number one, to open your mouths, proclaim the mysteries out of the scriptures. And by mysteries, I wouldn't misunderstand that word of like, get into the weird subjects. Like, that's like our favorite response,
where is
right?
Kolob, right?
Yeah. By mysteries, in general, the scriptures seem to talk about the mysteries of godliness, about really, the mystery is, who really is God? Mm. What is his nature? What's his purpose? What's his plan? So I like the tool here of teach people the mystery of God, meaning who's God? What's his nature? What's his purpose? What's his plan? Get into those primary doctrines with them. Because that, if we can help people understand the primary doctrines and principles, those core essentials, it often helps address the current criticism that might come and might go, but these eternals will remain.
Okay.
And those are found in the scriptures, and then the Spirit will give you how to explain it, what to emphasize, what to do.
You know, I love this quote from President Kimball talking about criticism that comes to the church. He says, "We are continually being tried and tested as individuals and as a church. There are more trials yet to come. If this church were merely a church of men and women teaching only the doctrines of men, we would encounter little or no criticism or resistance. But because this is the church of him whose name it bears, we must not be surprised when criticisms or difficulties arise. With faith and good works, the truth will prevail." Kristen, you create a lot of gospel content. When have you had to address some of the criticisms or questions that some of your followers have posed to you?
It's actually very interesting. You get a lot of people with a lot of opinions as soon as you start sharing the gospel online. And I remember the first time that someone attacked me and told me how very ignorant I was and how my video just showed how small-minded I was. And it feels very personal, but it's actually been a really big blessing to learn how to deal with people who are upset online. And I think the Spirit has really guided me to try and be humble. And when people say something negative about how I presented something, I try and see their point of view and be like, are they right? Is there something I could have done differently? Or if they make a valid point about a doctrine I shared and they're coming from a different angle, accepting that maybe I didn't approach it from all of the angles perfectly and that they might have a great point. But then the second thing that the Spirit has really inspired me to do is to just ask myself, what is their story? I do this all the time when I'm driving. If you have road rage, listen up. This is a good one. But you make up a story for the person. And I will just think, maybe this person is having the worst day ever, and they're just taking it out on me. I happen to be the easy target here. And that makes it so much easier to deal with people with kindness instead of coming back and attacking.
I would love to hear from the audience on when have you had to stand up for one of your beliefs? Nate.
I know I've had to explain the word of wisdom and defend it a few times. And you have to start defending your beliefs. Just kind of listen to the Spirit and be respectful and just calmly explain what we believe.
Now, you say that you have to, in those moments, you have to listen to the Spirit. How does the Spirit speak to you?
Spirit speaks to me quietly, urging me to, you know, be calm, to explain what we believe.
That's a great response. Nate, thanks for sharing with us. You know, Kristen, as Anthony shared with us earlier, some of the tools that they're given, that Joseph and Sidney are given, are the Scriptures and the Spirit. To help them. When have you had the Spirit assist you during a difficult conversation or confrontation?
I had the opportunity, actually, a few years ago to sit in on the missionary lessons with the woman who was investigating the church, and she was whip smart. And she would come with these very detailed questions for us. And I remember just pitying the missionaries and being like, okay, well, I'm going to spend my week on Google, find every answer to every question I think she might ask about the topic. And I would come with these really detailed answers. But then one day she was asking questions about tithing. And basically it came to the point where she said, I think I could join the church if I could get a detailed list, basically a document to show me exactly where the tithing goes, how it's spent, and who it goes to. It was in that moment where I realized I need to stop answering the question she's asking and start answering the question she should be asking. And the Spirit really guided me to tell her, your question is not about tithing right now. Your question is there really a living prophet who's led by God who is asking you to pay tithing? And that changed the whole tone of all of our lessons going forward. It became about those basics that we talked about.
That's awesome. Anthony, what are some of the ways in which the Scriptures show us how we can deal with these situations where things may be a little confrontational or hostile?
Yeah, that's a great question because it is situational. There's not one standard way to respond. We find at times in Scripture, if we look at the master teacher himself, if we look at Jesus, he faced a lot of criticism. And Jesus responded different ways. Sometimes Jesus answered their questions directly. When someone says, well, who is my neighbor? Wink, wink. He's like, let me teach you a parable. Let me give you a story. So sometimes we respond with stories. Sometimes when they criticized him about what he did on the Sabbath, he taught a higher principle. He said, let me teach you the higher law. And he taught that God made the Sabbath for man. So sometimes we teach and respond by teaching higher principles. And then sometimes you don't answer at all. Sometimes someone levels a criticism at you and you hold your peace. And the one I thought of is in Matthew 26. This is at probably the most critical time when Jesus is being falsely accused to be put to death. And in verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, that's Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And sometimes in the Scriptures, it tells us to open our mouths, like we read in this section. And I think sometimes the Spirit will tell us to close our mouths and say, this isn't the right time or person or situation. Hold your peace for a time until it is right to give the right answer.
And the key, as you said, is following the Spirit so you know what to do.
We really have to listen to those promptings of what are coming to us about not only how to respond, but when to respond and if to respond.
Kristen, could you give us an example of when you have felt prompted to share a specific truth with someone?
I actually think one of the great things about having weaknesses is that they can become the strengths that we bear testimony of. Growing up, I remember reading in the Doctrine and Covenants about Oliver Cowdery's amazing experience where he's told he's going to have a burning in the bosom. And I waited for that spiritual heartburn for years, and it never came. And I was like, well, I guess I've never felt the Spirit. But as I grew and I began to understand, the Spirit is almost like everyone has a ringtone. I have my own ringtone for the Spirit, and it feels differently to me. And I love bearing testimony of that because that's something that I struggled with so much. And so I want to bear testimony. So I love that our weaknesses can become the things that we bear testimony out the most strongly.
You know, it's interesting as we're responding to criticisms in the Spirit. I love the promise in section 71, verse 9. The Lord reiterates to Joseph Smith and to Sidney Rigdon, "Verily thus saith the Lord unto you, there is no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper." What a great promise from the Lord that now we're not infallible. We're going to make mistakes and there's going to be criticisms and we need to learn and repent. But when people are deliberately trying to take down the work or stop the work of God, Joseph learned very early in section 3, it's only the work of man that gets frustrated. Mm-hmm. It is not the work of God that will get frustrated. And there is no weapon that will stop the Lord from doing his great work.
That's beautiful. Wow. What a wonderful conversation this has been as we've talked about our first topic, the Spirit will guide me as I proclaim the Savior's gospel. Thank you both so much for everything you've shared. And for the audience, thanks for being here and sharing with us as well. And for you at home, when have you been prompted by the Spirit to share the gospel? Join the conversation on Facebook or Instagram.
I'm a new convert and I don't know everything about the scriptures, so I don't feel comfortable sharing with people who are very knowledgeable. But I do love sharing the gospel with my children because they look up to me.
I try and overcome the difficulty by just talking to the church in natural ways rather than trying to go out of my way to talk about it. It just comes up in conversation, then I mention a thing or two, and that seems to be the easiest way for me.
One way I share the gospel is just talking about the gospel with everybody that I meet. Whether it's work or in the neighborhood, I just share things that I'm doing in my everyday life, and that shares the gospel.
Something that I do to share the gospel is anytime I feel a little prompting to reach out to someone, a friend, it can be something as simple as sending them a text to let them know that Heavenly Father loves them, or to know that they're being cared for. I think that's one of the best ways to share the gospel is sharing the Savior's love through the little daily acts of kindness.
So going back to the study ideas from Come Follow Me, let's now talk about I have many opportunities to share the Savior's gospel. Anthony, where do we see this topic specifically within these sections?
So we're looking right here at section 73 and 75 in particular. And section 73 is coming about connected to section 71. So in 71, Joseph and Sidney are told to put down their translation of the Bible for a little bit and go out and proclaim the gospel against the criticisms from Ezra Booth. So Joseph and Sidney go around preaching for about a month, and section 73 is coming about because they're now ready to be done with their mini one-month mission. They're going to resume their translation. And then there's a church conference coming up where in section 75, a number of people are going to be called to preach the gospel. So if you go to section 73, verse 1, "For verily thus saith the Lord, it is expedient in me that they should continue preaching the gospel," that they there would be the elders in general, "and an exhortation to the churches in the regions round about until conference. And then behold, it shall be made known unto them by the voice of the conference their several missions." And that will be the missions they're called on in section 75.
So, Kristen, when did you feel prompted to start using some of the modern tools and resources to share the gospel?
It was not a fancy experience. I was actually in the drive line of the elementary school, which every mother knows is one of the worst places to be. As I was sitting there, I was actually listening to a Come Follow Me podcast that was a really in-depth one, one that really like dove into the scriptures and gave you the meat of what's going on. And I just thought, man, teenagers need this so bad, but they're not going to listen for 45 minutes. And then the heavens opened and it was like angels came down and they said, but they'll listen for one. And I just had this prompting, like, find a way to make Come Follow Me for my own kids and maybe for other people, something that could be enjoyed and consumed in just a minute a day so that no matter how busy you are, you have time for the scriptures.
You know, it's an illustration of how many ways we can share the gospel. What do we see in these sections that show us that there are a lot of different effective ways in which we can share the gospel?
Yeah, even in section 73, it's a short little section, but if you see here in verse 1, that they should continue preaching the gospel and an exhortation to the churches in the regions round about. In context of the churches, we might think that's you know, the Methodist Church and the mm-hmm. Pentecostals. We would translate that today as in your wards and branches. The churches were the different wards. So one way we can do it is, well, let's not overlook when we're saying share the gospel, mm-hmm. that we share the gospel in our church communities, in our classes, in our quorums. And then obviously connected to that in verse 2, that they'll made known to them what to do with the voice of the conference. This is a general church conference that they're going to have. Now, I don't know about you, but twice a year we have general conference. It's a natural setting to say, let's listen to our modern prophets, seers, revelators, church officers in our homes. And then we talk about it with our family members and the people we're watching conference with. Don't we naturally do that and say, you know, which one did you like?
Yeah.
So there's a natural way to do it there. And then obviously in verse 3, they're told to translate the scriptures. A great way to do that is to read the scriptures and share verses that you like about them or what was impressed to you. And then the last one I'd say is in verse 4 there, continue to preach in the regions round about. That might be a more traditional way of we're sharing the gospel with people of other faiths or of other perspectives that we encounter in our daily life. So there's this small little section gives us four ways right there.
Now you mentioned that 73 and 75 are dealing with Joseph and Sidney getting back to work. What else do we see from 75 that relates to other effective ways in which we can share the gospel?
Yeah, section 75 is going to get into some specifics as we share the gospel with people. In verse 3, go forth, don't tarry, don't be idle, labor with your might. Translation, don't be a bump on the log. Like, let's harvest while the sun's up. Let's work. Verse 4, lift up your voice with the sound of a trump, proclaiming the truth. We got to give, like, the gospel's been restored and give a...
Yeah, make it very clear.
Clear, like, this is amazing. If you look at verse 7, there's a thing there at the very end where the Lord criticizes William McClellan to quit murmuring. Hey, there's always problems in mortality. There's always problems. There's always something to be critical about. But as we're sharing the gospel, let's help people see the solutions, not the problems. Look at verse 10, call on the name of the Lord for the comforter. And just that simple tool of, I Lord, give me the Spirit, fill my mouth at this moment. In verse 11, prayer, having prayer be part of that. I like in verse 13, right in the middle, where he tells Samuel, Smith, and Orson Hyde to proclaim the things which I have commanded them. And we could tie that back into verse 4, proclaiming the truth according to the revelations and commandments which I have given you. So there's a tool there of when you and I are preaching the gospel that we don't go off and preach our own ideas and interpretations.
Right.
That we, as we share the gospel, we share the truths that have been given in the standard works and by the mouth of the prophets, whose keys and role it is to proclaim the revealed truths of the gospel.
So, Kristen, as we look at this wonderful list of ways in which we can proclaim the gospel, how have you used some of these things on this list in your efforts?
My very favorite tool is the scriptures, like you were just talking about. And you mentioned that missionary work, it includes the people in our circles, it includes the church, but it also really, it includes our own families.
Yeah.
And I did not grow up loving the scriptures. I didn't love studying them. And so that has been one of my great efforts with my own children, has been to help them see that God is talking to you in the scriptures. If you have a question in your heart and you're just begging God for an answer, it's probably in here somewhere. And so I love to use the scriptures in my own family and try and help my kids not see it as a checklist item, but as an opportunity to hear God speak to them.
I love what you just said about sharing it in our families, because often when we think of, although we need to share the gospel, we think of going outward.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Where I think the first thing we should all do is look inward in our own homes, because the people that we have who are around us the most are our own family members that we are in this laboratory with to teach and share and learn the gospel together.
Well, I'd love to hear from the audience. When have you been prompted to share your testimony with a friend or family member? Missy.
I recently had an experience. I'd prayerfully been pondering how I could be more of an instrument in the Lord's hands. And this impression came to me to testify of the Lord's power in my life. And I got a text later that day from a mom friend, and she just kind of offhanded said, like, I just don't know how you do all the things that you do. And I felt immediately like I need to share. And I told her, it's because of my faith in my Savior. And I was able to just share in text really briefly that I couldn't do all the things I do without him. And I referenced my very favorite scripture, Philippians 4:13. And I wrote it in there and I said, I know it's through him, I can do all things. And I felt like it solidified it for me more than anything. And I feel more certain about myself, about my Savior, about everything. And I knew it was very personal.
Thank you so much, Macy, for sharing with us. So Anthony, in our preparations for this discussion, we had a question that came up and I would love to get your thoughts on it. What were missions like for the early saints who were called to serve?
Oh man, these missions were, as we can imagine, you're in frontier America and they were tough. Number one, they're often walking long distances, riding carriages or canal boats, but you're working your way slowly across and you're going from town to town. Often you don't have a place to stay. There's also, I think, another thing we should touch on that section 75 actually touches on. Like, for example, in verse 24, behold, I say unto you that it is the duty of the church to assist in supporting the families of those and also to support the families of those who are called. And again, verily, I say unto you that every man who is obliged to provide for his own family, let him provide. And that was a major stress for these men, often husbands and fathers. As a provider, how is your family going to be provided for during the time that you're gone? And sometimes their missions would be for a few weeks, a few months. Sometimes they were for a few years. They weren't a set period of time either.
Wow. Kristen, as we're talking about missionary work, when have you had opportunities to share the gospel in more traditional, intentional ways?
One of my favorites is the ministering program. We talked about within our church community, there's still missionary work to do. And this is something I actually feel so strongly about, is that missionary work is not something that's one and done. We got them in the baptismal font and all is well now. We're all on this constant effort to progress along the covenant path. And some people fall by the wayside. And so that has been my favorite. I love the ministering program because it gives me permission to knock on your door every day with candy and it's not weird, right? Like I can approach people that don't come to church and just let them know, I'm your ministering sister. I'm going to be dropping by quite a bit. I'll just drop off candy if that's all you want, whatever, but include a scripture with it, whatever. Just let people know and be reminded of what it feels like to feel God's love. And actually before it became the ministering program and I did not know what to do, there was a sister who did not want to have anything to do with me. And I prayed hard to know what to do for her. And I realized she probably loves going out to lunch. And so I started inviting her to go out to lunch with me. And we had nothing in common, but it was so interesting. Over the course of many, many lunches, we became great friends. And her activity in the church, I don't know that I would say like it exploded, but she became comfortable coming to church because she knew there was a friend there. And that for me was a success. I'm just trying to help people feel God's love and to be reminded of how good it feels to be on the covenant path.
Anthony, what about those that maybe want a greater desire to share the gospel with others? How can we follow the Savior's example, looking for ways in which we can better do that?
That's a great question because he's our exemplar in all things. And we often don't think of Jesus as a missionary,
right,
so to speak. And I think of Acts chapter 10. In verse 38, I love how it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And of course, Jesus taught the gospel formally. Of course, Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, gave great sermons. But the thing that drew people to Jesus, the thing that really got them coming, it was he healed people. He ministered to them. He reached out to them. He figured out their needs. He figured out their wants, like the woman at the well. And through a spirit of discernment, he was able, a discerning love, he was able to see, what does this person need? And how can I share God's truth with them that brought healing, not just to bodies, but to souls? I think that's a great pattern for you and I as we learn to really share the gospel. It's about healing hearts and souls. That's what the restored gospel is all about, being restored to God.
So, Kristen, when have you had an opportunity to share the gospel in an unconventional or unique way?
You know, this happened a few years ago, but it has been one of the most impactful things that's ever happened to me. Is I write a series of books that do daily scripture devotionals. And I was contacted by a woman online that I didn't know, and she told me the story of her young adult son, who had made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice in his youth. And eventually the law caught up with him and he had to go to prison to pay his debt to society. And he had obviously moved away from the covenant path as he was making these bad choices. And she just wanted to bring light into his life. And so she would write to him every single day. And she asked my permission to be able to use one of my little daily devotionals from my book. And I was like, of course. And then a few months later, I heard back from this mother that she had been doing that every single day. And not only did it mean a lot to her son, but he also had prison friends who every single day they would all gather around and read his mom's letter together, and especially to focus on the part where it shared the scriptures. And that to me was so amazing that in this dark place, these young men were just thirsty for that gospel light, for that water, that living water. And that to me was such an amazing experience.
That's great. I love how we've heard so many examples of ways in which we can share the gospel, be mindful of the opportunities that present themselves. I love what Elder Uchtdorf said about sharing the gospel. I am not asking that you stand on a street corner with a megaphone and shout out Book of Mormon verses. What I am asking is that you always look for opportunities to bring up your faith in natural and normal ways with people, both in person as well as online. I am asking that you stand as witnesses of the power of the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Mm-hmm. What a wonderful conversation this has been. Thank you both so much for sharing your thoughts on our second topic about opportunities to share the gospel. And for the audience, you've been so wonderful. Thanks for joining us today and for sharing as well. And for you at home, we still have much to cover in footnotes. Please stay with us.
I feel like praying late at night or early in the morning with no other distractions is one of the clearest ways to get a clear answer from God.
Something right now that I'm doing to, in order to strengthen my relationship with God, is to read the Doctrine and Covenants. I decided that in the mornings and at night before I go to bed, instead of just looking at my phone, that I would listen to the Doctrine and Covenants. And it's helped make a habit out of just reading the scriptures and understanding His word.
I connect with God through gratitude. Something that I've been experiencing lately is recognizing how merciful God really is to us, how much we are deserving of justice and how much God is giving us kindness and love and support. So when I go to prayer and express my gratitude and joy and love for Him, that helps me connect with God.
I like to connect with God throughout the day by just keeping Him in my heart. Whatever I'm doing throughout the day, I just think of Him often and ask Him to help prompt me through my day.
Something I do to connect with God is to make ample time during the day that I specifically set aside to turn to Him, whether that's through studying the scriptures or through praying.
Welcome to Come Follow Up Footnotes. We've dismissed our studio audience and now turn to our deeper dive into Doctrine and Covenants, sections 71 through 75 with Anthony and Kristen. All right. Well, thank you both so much for everything you've shared so far. This has been a really, really great conversation. And I'm really excited to jump back into some of these sections. Anthony, there's a lot we haven't covered. Where would you like to begin?
I'd love to go to section 72. We haven't touched that yet. And it's a really crucial section because we've had Bishop Partridge, who was the bishop of the church. We only had one bishop. And Bishop Partridge has gone to Missouri, fulfilling the commandment. And we've just sent a few hundred out to Missouri. And Bishop Partridge is doing a huge work of getting them settled and living the law of consecration. But that's left the main body of the church in Ohio without a bishop. And so in section 68 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord lays out that there will be more bishops called. Bishop Partridge is like, thank you.
Phew.
Let's go.
Yeah. And so in section 72, you get the calling of Newell K. Whitney to serve as a bishop and really to be the bishop in Kirtland. And this was three revelations on the same day. They later combined them into one revelation.
Wow. Which is 72.
When it was published. Yeah, so the breakdown, the first original revelation was verses 1 through 8, and then 9 through 23 is the second revelation, and then 24 to 26 is the third revelation. But you see Newell K. Whitney being called to be the bishop here. Now, if you understand that that must have happened at some point in the day, after that, they likely then set him apart. Oh. Because now if you look at verse 9, the word of the Lord in addition to the law which has been given. So you know this is second revelation, making known the duty of the bishop who has been ordained unto the church. So now he's been ordained. So you're seeing in this revelation alone a time difference between verse 1 to 8 and where he picks up in verse 9.
Huh. Okay. And they ended with an amen in verse 8 and also yeah. in verse 23.
Yeah. Yeah, so you can see that there's a distinct break there. Yeah. But I just love in section 72, verse 2, for verily thus saith the Lord, it is expedient in me. And expedient, that word means it's necessary or it needs to be for a bishop to be appointed unto or of you unto the church. In this part, the Lord is saying, like, bishops are necessary. We need bishops in this church. It is difficult to be a bishop, if I could say that. The word I use is it's challenging because you're dealing with complex finances, repentance, ordinances, records. There's a lot of moving parts to helping people live and be on the covenant path. But we need a bishop.
Well, you know, it's funny, as you're speaking, in my mind, I'm thinking of, you know, the bishops from my youth, they had such a huge impact. They were the ones that really helped me get through those years at those times where I didn't have a father, you know, my father passed away. So I really relied on those bishops. And you're right to think, to say that it was expedient in so many wards that I've experienced. Man, you see the necessity.
And I didn't even mention bishops are now not only, I mean, they've always been the president of the Aaronic priesthood, but now they are literally the young men's president for all intents and purposes as well.
And I didn't realize that you lost your dad. I lost my dad too when I was young. And as I thought about like bishops that have influenced my life, I've had tons of bishops as an adult, but I think those formative years, those youth years especially, I didn't realize it at the time that when someone showed up and mowed our lawn every other week, and when another brother who owned a Christmas tree lot brought my family a Christmas tree every year, and, you know, when all these little things just kept coming together, I didn't realize there was probably a bishop in a ward council meeting every single—
Making sure
that the Walker family is taken care of. And I'm so grateful for those good men who were sensitive to the Spirit despite the weight on their shoulders and used, I think that must be what bishops have to do, is delegate. Use everyone in the ward to come together and help the people who need it.
That's the Lord's storehouse. You know, Bishop Whitney here is, you know, being told to regulate the storehouse. And back then, in the early church, bishops mostly dealt with temporal affairs. They're taking the consecrated goods, they're in Zion, Bishop Partridge is dealing out lots, and it was very temporal. And the spiritual side of things were mostly taken care of by the high priesthood and the high council and the Melchizedek. And so over time, though, we've made bishops the head of every congregation because there needs to be a presiding high priest and head. But because of that, they can't do the work alone. Back then, they had the temporal storehouse. And today, every congregation has the Lord's storehouse, which is every member who's consecrated, serving faithfully, that the bishop can help organize and help direct and help delegate to help that work of the Lord go forward, because it's just impossible.
Oh, it would be.
But one of the things, too, I just love in verse 3, for verily in this thing ye have done wisely in having a bishop be called, for it is required of the Lord at the hand of every steward to render an account of his stewardship, both in time and in eternity. For whoso is faithful and wise in time is accounted worthy to inherit the mansions prepared for him of my Father. There's something sacred to being a bishop too, where you are really receiving people's stewardships, tithing declarations, temple recommend interviews, extending callings, people desiring to continue on the covenant path and receive further ordinances. There's something needed that the Lord says we need somebody who acts as a representative and a proxy so that people can give an accounting. There's power in accounting.
That's right.
And they're doing it for the most of them. Like Newell K. Whitney served the rest of his life.
Wow.
You know?
That's crazy.
Yeah, it really is. But man, it's sorry, shouldn't have got me talking about bishops. You know, I know that someone listening out there might be like, well, my bishop didn't handle this right.
Right.
And of course, every bishop is human and fallible and makes mistakes. But by and large, these bishops, they sacrifice a lot. Mm-hmm. And in my time as bishop, what I learned was I couldn't do it. What I really learned was that I had to completely depend upon the Lord. 2 years into it, I went and literally met with my stake president and said, I don't think I can do this. And he gave me some great wise counsel. But what I had to do is I had to learn how to truly say, I cannot do this and I have to have your grace. And the great thing is I can testify he gave it all along. And those keys of being a bishop, of being a judge in Israel, I just testify they're real. I experienced some sacred things that let me know that it was the Lord's work, not the work of men.
That's beautiful, wow.
Do you think what you learned as a bishop, is that what we have to do as parents as well? Is that how we can be successful in our stewardship? Because I'm terrible on my own. So I'm left wondering, is this whole idea of the stewardship and of you talking about how you had to give it to the Lord, does that relate, do you think, to other things like motherhood?
Oh, of course. I mean,
you have to, right?
Have to, where we're given these impossible tasks. Mm-hmm. I mean, being a mother and a father is also an impossible task, and particularly being a mother, which, literally giving life, creating life, nurturing life, bearing life. I think there's something too of, you know, you mentioned the word stewardship. Mm-hmm. I think when we do recognize that as parents or as a bishop or any calling, the definition of a steward is you are a temporary overseer. Mm. And we are temporarily overseeing this. We've been given this call, this assignment, this divine duty. But there's going to come a day when those littles aren't going to be little anymore.
Right.
And they're going to be bigs and on their own. And one of the things that really impressed on me was there were days early on as a bishop where the alarm would go off on Sunday morning. And literally, I felt a weight, like a 10,000 pound weight just rest on me.
Oh gosh.
And I was just like, okay, here we go. And I think some of it is because I was trying to do everything perfectly. Mm. I wanted to have every answer, mm-hmm. solve every problem, help every person. And I realized when I say like, I had to just surrender myself and say, this is your work, not mine. I realized I was insufficient. Mm. And so, in essence, in 72, the bishop is giving certificates that people are wise and faithful stewards. Oh. That's what it says at the end of verse 17. You're a wise and a faithful laborer. That's the point that I hit where I was like, hey, I don't know every answer. I can't solve every problem. I can't fix everything, and I'm going to make mistakes. But I can be as wise as possible, and I can be faithful. And then the perfection come into Christ and be perfected in Him. Mm-hmm. Where I've just started to try to point myself and others to Jesus as much as possible. And that's really helped me say, that is my role, to be wise and faithful, is to do that. And maybe that translates a little bit.
That does.
As parents too.
And I really want to extend this out. In what ways can we support, whether it's a bishop or somebody in who has is carrying a heavy load in their service in a specific calling?
One of my favorite things to do is to try and be the person they don't have to worry about. Obviously, there are times in your life when you'll need to go to the bishop. You know, maybe you've got financial issues or your marriage is falling apart or, you know, there are truly important reasons to go talk to your bishop. But outside of those, I always try and be the person that my bishop just knows he can count on. Like, is there going to be an activity and we need chair set up? Kristen will be there, right? Like, we need someone to serve in Sunbeams and no one will do it. Kristen would be willing. I just want to be the person that my bishop knows, or my Relief Society mm-hmm. president, or whomever knows they can count on. That's what I try and do.
I love that. You know, one of the thoughts that I had as you were talking, Ben, was when Newell K. Whitney was called to be the bishop, he expressed doubt in himself. He said, I don't see a bishop in myself. And Joseph, in essence, paraphrasing him, said, the Lord does. Hmm. And there's something to that, you know, we sustain our leaders, but there's something to expressing confidence in them, of saying, I respect your call, I respect your keys, and I see that the Lord will work through you. And part of that is like what Kristen just said, you know, they give you that confidence. And when they express that confidence in you and yeah. say, well, that's great, because I think you're going to be an awesome ward organist. that you say, and okay, I'll do it. And we do our best to serve where we can.
Yeah.
It's a great question.
So Anthony, I want to look at section 74, because it's kind of unique. We see this occasionally throughout the Doctrine and Covenants where the section is addressing a specific question.
Yeah.
And Joseph has a specific question. Do you mind walking us through some of section 74?
Yeah, section 74 seems to come about, we don't know precisely, but it seems to come about as Joseph is doing his new translation of the Bible, or what we know as the Joseph Smith translation. And they come across, it seems anyway, this verse as the heading says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, a scripture that often been used to justify infant baptism. So the Lord is going to give an interpretation of 1 Corinthians 7:14. And one of the things that I would focus in on as people study this and look at this is not a question about marrying people who are not members of the church.
Mm. Okay.
That's not what section 74 seems to be addressing. What it seems to be addressing is the idea in verse 1 that your children are unclean, but now they're holy.
Yeah.
And he goes on to explain in here about how, well, in the Jews, there was the law of circumcision, but then the gospel of Christ fulfilled that. But there were still some Christians that were marrying Orthodox practicing Jews of the law of Moses, and they were still circumcising their children because they felt like they were unclean. Mm-hmm. And so the takeaway of it is, in verse 6, that their children might remain without circumcision, and that the tradition might be done away, which saith that little children are unholy, for it was had among the Jews. And then the Lord gives the answer, but little children are holy, being sanctified through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And this is what the scriptures mean. Like, the Lord's like, this is what we're talking about. Don't miss the mark on this.
Yes.
And I think there's two applications. We just touched a little bit about being parents. Those little children are little monsters sometimes. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean they're not fallen. We're human. The Book of Mormon talks about this. Yeah. And even little children. But it doesn't mean they're unholy. And what the Lord's saying here is those children are holy in his eyes. And through the grace and gift of the atonement of Jesus Christ, those children are perfect without spot until they arrive at the years of accountability, when they can start to be more self-aware and conscious and render accounting for their decisions.
Yeah.
So I think that's one takeaway. And another takeaway that I just think is good is to get rid of false traditions. Mm-hmm. There's sometimes false traditions that carry on in the church. Things that come through culture, things that come through society, things that come through our own upbringing, our own interpretations. And we have to check them against scripture for the Lord to go, that's not a true tradition. You need to let that go.
Mm. I love that. I love that we're getting a pretty powerful lesson on how to check ourselves through scripture.
Yes.
What else stands out to you that you can share with us?
I want to go back to section 71, if we can. This is back to Ezra Booth, his 9 letters, Simon's writer, all this public criticism that we touched on. And I really want to just relook at verse 8, 9, and 10. Wherefore, let them bring forth their strong reasons against the Lord. Verily, thus saith the Lord unto you, there is no weapon that is formed against you that shall prosper. I love verse 10 that we didn't touch on in the other discussion. And if any man lift his voice against you, he shall be confounded. And then this is the line I like, in mine own due time. Mm. I think sometimes we want, you know, attacks to be immediately taken down.
Yeah.
And we want accusations to immediately be refuted and errors to immediately be corrected.
Yeah.
And they will be. I believe in the principle that truth triumphs over time. The Lord does say it's in his own due time that there's going to be a reconciliation to this strong weapon or this strong reason that seems to be gaining ground,
yeah,
or seems to be winning at the time.
As you were saying that, I was thinking, that's awesome to look at backwards and be like, oh yeah, the truth did come out back then. But right now, as you're sitting with maybe a doubt or a concern that hasn't been addressed, it's a lot harder to sit with it now and know that that truth in that time, it'll come together. Which I think it's important too to talk about, because there will be doubts that come up. There will be critics that sound really believable, and it can be hard to stick with what you know in the face of something that seems so believable. And I think for me, this actually happened where something came out and it was really believable and the critics were really strong. I had to go to the Lord with the assumption the church is still true. Just help me feel peaceful until this gets worked out. And I think that's something that I have seen many who struggle in their testimonies, that it's like their testimony is a tree. And the trunk of it is Jesus Christ is there. Heavenly Father is there for me. Joseph Smith is a prophet. There's a true prophet today, right? That's my trunk. But there's a little leaf out there that looks real interesting and shiny, and they start to hang their testimonies on that. And I think we've got to hold on to the trunk. No matter who is fighting against us, hold on to that trunk. And there was a group of teenagers in the South, and it was in the middle of their Christmas break, and they went out. This was in the news. They went out into a national forest, and all of a sudden, these strong winds come up, and they're like, oh, okay, this is weird. So they start trying to walk back to their car. It gets so strong, they can't get to their car, and it ends up that they're in the middle of a tornado. And so in order to survive this tornado, what they did was they linked arms with each other and they wrapped themselves around the strongest tree they could find. Buildings were destroyed. Cars were destroyed. Tons of things were destroyed. And these kids walked out with scrapes and bruises.
Wow.
And how much more safe do you feel by the trunk, especially linked with good people around you, you know, wrapped around that trunk of that testimony? I think it's the safest and most peaceful place you can be.
That's great.
Kristen, you produce a lot of content related to the scriptures. How do you make sure that as you're producing content, and as all of us often do, we soak in this content, all right? We are participants in different resources that help us, you know, learn and study. How do you make sure that you stay pure in your study of the scriptures?
I produce all this content where I talk about the scriptures, but I, in my personal study, mostly just use the scriptures. And I love making the scriptures accessible for people, but I am a filter. I have all of my life experiences. I'm a female, maybe you're a male. Like, I have all of these different things that affect how I see the scriptures. And so if you are only studying with me, you're seeing the scriptures through my eyes. I spent so much of my youth struggling and feeling like, God's not talking to me. God's not talking to me. How do I get God to talk to me? And I had no idea that he is everywhere in here. And if I wanted God to talk to me, I just had to open my scriptures. And I remember this was only a few years ago. I had a question in my heart and I was desperate for an answer to it. And I kept praying and praying and praying and praying. And I was getting nothing, crickets. And finally I go to the temple. I'm like, I'll get an answer there. Temple's the place. And I go to the temple, no answer. And I was sitting in the celestial room and all of a sudden a scripture came to my mind. And it was the answer, but I loved, and I was so grateful that I had studied the scriptures so God could bring them to my remembrance. I feel like the scriptures are my common language that I have with God. And so when he wants to answer my questions, if I've been in them and if I know them, then this is how he can speak to me. This is my language he can speak to me. And I don't want that filtered. I want to go straight to the source. I'm not the source. I'm a filter of the source that might help you find some nuggets. But once you feel comfortable in them, get in them. And I just, I testify of that, that if we get comfortable in the scriptures, God can speak to us through them so much.
Well, this has been such a wonderful conversation. Kristen, you're awesome. Thanks for just sharing your light and your energy. It's been so wonderful to meet you and just get to know of your experiences.
You guys are great. This has been so fun.
It's been wonderful. And Anthony, it's been awesome to see just how you've been able to help open up the text and share so many wonderful things from these sections. Thanks for being here today.
Thank you. What a joy to talk about the word of the Lord together.
Absolutely. And for those watching at home, thank you for joining us for this discussion from Doctrine and Covenants, sections 71 through 75. In addition to weekly episodes, we offer clips, quotes, illustrations, and more available anytime for free at byutv.org or through any of our social media channels. Please join us next week as we study Doctrine and Covenants, section 76. Thank you for watching.
Come Follow Up is a production of BYU Broadcasting.